Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, if you have not been to a museum in quite a while, a history museum, if you went to one that's been kind of updated, you'll see something that you probably hadn't seen before. You will see the dates are reckoned this way. It'll talk about BCE or it'll talk about CE. Now, I grew up with AD and BC, BC and AD, you know, and was just commonly taught that BC means before Christ and AD, well, when I was a kid, I thought it was after dead, and I thought, well, what about the 30-some years that Jesus was alive? But AD is actually Latin for in the year of our Lord. But, you know, that's not it anymore. If you go to a normal museum today and that's been done and updated and all that stuff, the way they reckon time is BCE, before Common Era, and CE is Common Era. And I guess that's just the way of trying to figure out how to be a little bit more politically correct or not so Judeo-Christian in focus or whatever. But, you know, those of us that, and I'm pretty much going to assume that most of us here today are in that boat. Most of us here today would say, you know, really and truly, you know, they can date it any way you want. But the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ is the hinge of all history. He is the pivot. I mean, prior to Christ coming, basically the proper philosophy of life was man's in a bunch of problems, and then God sent Jesus Christ to fix those problems. Human beings have a major issue. It's called sin. And we have messed it up royal. And then all throughout the Old Testament, it's talking about how God is going to send someone to fix those problems. And Jesus Christ is the one that came to fix those problems. And he fixed them. And ever since then, human beings need to properly respond to Jesus Christ. That's history. That is the proper view of history. I know that's not politically correct, but that's really and truly what the truth is. And I think we know that. Now, here's the deal. We know it so well. I won't say too well, but we know it so well that if you're like me, and I know some of you really kind of are like me, you've been in church all your life. You know all this story really, really well. You know all about Mary, Joseph, the donkey, Bethlehem, you know, the decree by Caesar, you know, that all the world should be taxed. And you know how at the most inopportune time, Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth way up in the north to go all the way down to Bethlehem. And they get to Bethlehem and the Holiday Inn is full and there's no place to stay. And the guy, you know, in the kindness of his heart, lets him sleep out in the barn. And that's where she ends up having the baby. And, you know that story really, really well. I find that even people that don't go to church all that often, they know that story well. And so the challenge for us is to see it afresh, to ask ourselves, okay, just who is this Jesus? Who was that baby in the barn that was born out there in the stable, laid in the manger? And over the last couple weeks, we've been asking that question. And quite frankly, for those of you that have been around and been in church most of your life, you're probably not learning an awful lot. You're probably just hearing stuff you already knew, but I'm hoping and praying that you're seeing it afresh. It's the old, old story, and I'm just telling it to you again because I honestly think that this concept, this truth that we've been talking about is so profound, it is so life-changing, and it ought to be so life-changing to us each and every day that it's really worth going back and looking at. So a couple weeks ago, we asked the question, who's Jesus? And we saw that he's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Last week, we said, who's Jesus? And we saw that he really and truly is the Son of God. He's God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. Well, today, we're going to look at the passages again. And we're asking that question, who is Jesus? And you know what we're going to see? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, you know that. I know that. I want us to think deeply about that concept again, that truth again. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior of the world. Now, I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Okay, remember the Christmas story, the story of Mary, Joseph, and the whole circumstances. If you want to find those in the Bible, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. They're the only places that it's really told in detail. So in Luke chapter 1 and 2, it tells you the story. And I just want to drill down on one verse in chapter 2. It's chapter 2, verse 11. Look what was said to the shepherds. Remember, Mary had the baby. And then angels appeared to shepherds out in the fields who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came to them. And look what he said. Verse 11, for today in the city of David, that was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of David. It's where David was born and raised. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you know, we read this story over so quickly. One of the details we sometimes might miss is that this was said to the shepherds. Who were the shepherds? The shepherds were the lowest of society. I mean, they were, you know, basically the homeless, the unemployed, the dregs of society, if you will. The people that are the furthest out from the mainstream. They hung around a bunch of smelly sheep. They did what nobody else wanted to do. Remember, David was a shepherd. The reason he was a shepherd is because he was the youngest of 8 boys. And I'm the youngest of 5 boys. And let me just tell you, you know, when you're the youngest with a lot of boys in the family, you get to do the dirty work. And David was doing the dirty work. He was a shepherd not because it was some glorified trade. He was a shepherd because the 7 big brothers weren't going to do it, and so they made the little guy do it. Shepherds were at the bottom of the totem pole. And don't miss the message. The angels come to the shepherds and say, even for you, obviously, you know, if someone's going to come and save, he's going to save, you know, the PhDs. He's going to save the bankers, the lawyers, the doctors, the wealthy business people. But even you shepherds are going to be saved. And he is Christ the Lord. See, all throughout this Christmas story, the message is very clear. This wasn't just someone that was the fulfillment of prophecy. It wasn't just God. It was someone that was sent to save. He's the Savior of the world. Let me show you another passage, okay? Go over to Matthew chapter 1. Remember I said the Christmas story is taught in is told for us in Luke 1 and 2, and it's also in Matthew 1 and 2. If you want to read it to your kids, those are the passages you go to. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Look at this. This is right in the middle of the passage that Philip and Alicia read for us this morning. It's the angel appearing to Joseph. He's just found out that Mary's, you know, expecting. You know, his fiance is expecting. He's trying to figure out what is he going to do with her. And the angel comes and appears to him and he tells him, you know, the inside story. And in verse 21, this is what angel Gabriel says to Joseph. She will bear a son And you're going to call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means Savior. You're going to call him Savior. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. See, Luke 2 talked about him being the Savior of the world. Matthew 1 talks about him being the Savior. Who is this baby whose birth we're celebrating? It's the Savior of the world. You know, I remember years ago talking to someone and talking about how Jesus Christ was the Savior. And this guy's question, honest, I mean, he wasn't being sarcastic, but his question was, saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? You know, a lot of people are wondering that. Why in the world do I need to be saved? And what do I need to be saved from? Well, if you're going to take the Bible's perspective, like you should, since it is the Word of God, look at verse 21. Saved from their sins. I mean, if you were to summarize the message of the Bible, the message of the Bible is that human beings have a major problem, have a major issue. The major issue is sin. And Jesus is being proclaimed as the one who is sent to fix that major issue with sin. Jesus is the one sent to solve that problem, to fix that problem. You know, we don't often think about that problem being all that significant until you look at some of the theological statements in the Bible, and it talks about how the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I mean, what you get for being a sinner is death. Physical death, but also spiritual death. Take the time to read Ephesians 2. It talks about how we are born spiritually dead. Those little babies that are back in the nursery, they are spiritually dead. We might think they're as cute as can be, and they are. But they are spiritually dead. I mean, we die physically as a result of sin. I mean, this moment a person is born, they begin to die physically. The thing is for the first 20 years of your life, you're just growing so fast, it compensates the dying. But, you know, somewhere when you get to about my age, the dying catches up and, you know, it's like now we're over the hill and we're starting the downward slide. That's the truth. Why is that? It's because of sin. We die physically. We die spiritually. We're dead already spiritually because of sin. That was our problem. And guess what? Jesus came to fix that problem. So that guy that asked me, saved from what? He was oblivious to it. He probably didn't even believe it. But the truth of the matter is, from a biblical perspective, from a theological perspective, from the truth that is really revealed to us from God, every one of us has a sin problem. And that sin problem results in death. And Jesus came to fix that. That's what it means when it says he is the Savior who has been sent to save us from our sins. So I've got a question for you. How does he do that? How does God do that? How is it that Jesus Christ was going to do that? Okay, Jesus Christ, who is he? He's the Savior. He's come to fix and save us from our sins. How does he do that? Now don't just quickly rush to the cross. Okay, that's where we're going to go. But I want you to think about it. How does God save? How does God normally fix problems? What's God's method of operation? What is the normal way God fixes those problems? You know what it is? He provides substitutes. He provides substitutes. He provides someone to stand in, someone to take the place. Now, okay, now I know I'm getting kind of theological and a little tracking here, so I'm hoping you've had enough coffee to stick with me on this, okay? Here's the deal. You know, if you sinned against me and you deserve death, you know, depending on what side of the bed I woke up that day, I'd probably let you off. There's a few days I'd go ahead and have you killed. But, there, you know, most of you, I mean, and most of us, we'd cut the person some slack. Okay? I mean, someone offends us. They owe us big time. We'd cut them some slack. I mean, someone lends us some money. We lend someone some money. They forget to pay us. You know, 4 or 5 months later, we realize that person never did pay me that money back. What do? Well, most of us would just cut them some slack and say, well, live and learn. I've probably cheated a few people myself. We cut people slack. We show them mercy. We grant them grace. Why do we do that? You know why we do that? Because we needed it. I mean, I'll forgive you for not paying me money back because I know I've lent other people money, or people have lent me money and I have not paid them back. I mean, you know, I will forgive you for saying something insulting because I know that I say a bunch of insulting things. I will forgive you for doing something hurtful because I know I've done something hurtful. And so I cut slack, I grant grace because I've been in the position where I need grace. You're in that same situation. I mean, you have no problem granting grace to someone because you know you needed it yourself. You know, parents. I mean, sometimes we forgive our kids because, you know, after we cool off and we realize that, you know, they're not, you know, the Antichrist, we realize we were like that when we were kids. And our parents let us off, so we let them off and we grant grace. You understand what I'm saying? But that's not how God can function. See, God cannot function that way because God never needed grace. You know, when I was a kid, when I'd go to Sunday school, or camp or a retreat, we'd sing a song. Okay, and some of you maybe knows this. Remember the song, God can do anything, 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 God can do anything but fail. Does anyone know that song? Were you guys even raised as Christians? What, I mean, come on. He can save, he can keep, satisfy with joy complete, God can do anything but fail. Justin, can you find that song? We want some drums and all that stuff going next week, right? Yeah, that'll be great for the Christmas Eve service, okay? You know what? The truth of the matter is, that song is actually not fully accurate. Yeah, God can do most anything, but you know what God cannot do? God cannot violate his character. Okay, yes, God is love, God is compassionate, God is generous, God is faithful, loyal, all those things. And in his love and in his compassion and in his mercy, he'd love to let you off the hook, he'd love to let me off the hook. But he's also holy and just, and he functions with perfect integrity. And so God can do anything except violate his character. He cannot have an internal contradiction. Okay, now just track with me on this. So God looks at me, a sinner, and his love and his compassion and his generosity wants to say, cut him some slack. Let him off the hook. But his holiness and his justice that has been offended cannot let me off the hook. So God had a big dilemma, didn't he? Because here is a world full of human beings who have sinned that he loves and he wants to be generous with, and he wants to be compassionate to, and let him off the hook. But at the same time, his holiness and his justice and his perfect integrity says, I can't do that. Because God cannot do anything. God cannot violate his character. So how does God fix that problem? You know how God fixes that problem? A substitute. Someone to stand in the place and receive the wrath of God, the justice of God, so that his love and compassion can extend mercy and grace, and his holiness and justice can also be satisfied. How do you do that? By having a stand-in, by having a substitute. So when we ask the question, how in the world does God save people from their sins, as Jesus Christ is declared to do? It's not because he just lets them off the hook, like I let people off the hook, and like you let people off the hook, and like people let me off the hook. It's because somebody came and stood in the place. Okay, now I know I'm giving a lot of content today, but you guys are smart people and you can track with us, okay? I want to just show you a few examples out of Scripture. I'm just going to have the time to refer to them. I really want to encourage you, write these down and sometimes go look at these passages. Remember the story in Genesis 22? Abraham, God called him to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And so Abraham takes Isaac and he's about to sacrifice him in obedience to God. And, you know, that's kind of a hard thing to figure out, but just trust me on it. It was okay. What does God do right before Abraham is ready to plunge the knife into his son's chest? God stops him. And what does God do? He provided a substitute. Do you remember that? There was a ram over there caught in the thicket. And he said, don't sacrifice your son, sacrifice that ram. Because in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, just more meaning. We think, historically, Abraham was sacrificing Isaac right where Jesus Christ died on the cross, on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem was ultimately built. Substitute. Think about another one. Exodus 10. This is the story of the Passover. Okay, now I know I'm really taxing you here, but remember the whole story of the Passover? The Jews were slaves in Egypt, and God was getting them out of there, you know, through Moses and the 10 plagues on Egypt. What was the 10th plague? The 10th plague was, I'm going to kill every firstborn child except for those that have blood on the doorpost. And so the Jews were instructed to go out and get a lamb that was perfect, that was clean, didn't have any defect, sacrifice that lamb, take its blood, and smear it on the doorpost. And God said, when I pass over your house and I see the blood, I will pass over you. That night, in Egypt, the homes that did not have the substitutionary blood of a Passover lamb on their door, their firstborns were killed. Those that had the blood were not. They were spared. Why? Because God had told them to provide a substitute. Leviticus 23. Say, well, what in the world is in Leviticus 23? That's the detailed instructions about the Day of Atonement. So, okay, now I've heard a Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Well, you know, what was the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was the highest holy day, is in September, October time frame, and that was a day when all Israel was to come together and confess their national sins. And the high priest was to take his hands and lay them on the head of a lamb and confess their sins from the beginning. Not just since last year, but from the beginning. We have sinned this way. We have sinned this way. We've sinned this other way. And then do you remember? Actually, there was two lambs. Actually, two goats. One goat, its neck was slit. And the other goat, some guy led it way out into the wilderness and let it go. And it was like this twofold illustration of how sin needed to be paid for. This lamb, this goat, died for the nation. He was dying because his blood would be taken and then taken into the Holy of Holies, smeared on the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that Indiana Jones found a few years ago. I mean, all of that was happening. He'd take that blood, and that blood of the lamb, who was a substitute, was there. You say, well, there was two goats. Yeah, that other goat was led out into the wilderness, and he illustrated how through that process, God had taken our sins and removed them. As far as the east is from the west, as Isaiah said, so I've removed your iniquity from me. How did God do that? Same way as it was illustrated in Genesis 22, same way as is illustrated in Exodus 10, through a substitute. That lamb died in their place. They, as a nation, deserved to be extinguished. And God poured out his wrath on that lamb instead of on them. His love and his mercy provided a way that satisfied his holiness and his justice. Do you see this? I mean, one more illustration. Even in the book of Ruth, you say, well, now, I don't remember that one even. But even in the book of Ruth is the story of this woman, this young woman whose husband dies. Okay, this is long before Social Security, long before life insurance. I mean, when a woman's husband died, she was going to be destitute. And yet, what happens in the last chapter of the book of Ruth? God provided a substitute husband who would provide for her. Here's my point. How does God solve our issues? He always provides a substitute. He always provides someone who takes the problem and all the consequences of the problem, all the ramifications of the problem are poured out on that someone in deliverance. And who is that someone? This Jesus. So when the Bible says, who is Jesus? He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world who became the substitute for the world. That's who Jesus Christ is. So let me just kind of net it out and make it a little bit more down to where we are. Let me ask you. Do you realize that you are a sinner who deserves separation for all eternity from God Almighty because of sin? Every one of us should realize that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Basic definition of death is that it is separation. And in this case, it is separation from God Almighty. That is what I deserve. That's what you deserve. Do you know that? Jesus Christ came to fix that. He came to take away the consequences of that sin. Do you know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you? You know, whenever you go in one of those churches and it still has Jesus on the cross, one of the things you really ought to envision is that you deserve to be on that cross. You say, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I'm not planning on committing adultery. And I certainly haven't embezzled, at least not enough to get rich. You know, I mean, why would God do that? Well, remember, the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God require him to extract payment for sin. Little sins, big sins. It's all sin to a holy God. And I just really want to challenge you to sit and think about this. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your substitute? That he died in your place? Now, you're probably asking, if you're saying, well, I'm not really sure I understand that. Here's the deal. You're a sinner who has fallen short of God's glory, and Jesus Christ took your place. And God asks you in faith to trust him, to receive the free gift that God has given to you. And maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've celebrated tons of Christmases. You know all about the Mary, Joseph, the stable, and all that stuff. And all this stuff you could have said. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's also the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the Son of God. So I really could have gotten these last three sermons, you know, in a 5-minute summary. Do you really know? I mean, I'm talking about spiritually know that he is your Savior. And you know that he died on the cross for you. Do you know that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I really and truly want to challenge you to trust in him today. I mean, all of this stuff is just fluff if you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, I know my audience, okay? And I know that the vast majority of us here have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Okay, think about this. What's the so what for us? Okay, well, we know that Christ died for us. And yes, in my case, 50-some years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ and I claimed him as my substitute. And, you know, when Vicky was a child, she trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I know some of you, you trusted Christ as your personal Savior when you were a child. Some of you trusted Christ as your personal Savior when you're in college. Some of you trusted Christ as personal Savior when you were in your 40s. I know that there are a lot of us here who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so all the stuff that I've just been talking about, it's like, okay, got it. It's not that I want to say I've got it checked off, because we don't want to reduce it down to something so trivial. But yes, I understand that Christ is my substitute. So what does this truth mean to you, to us believers? What does this truth mean that Jesus wants to be our substitute? Is it just, you know, something that was good for me 54 years ago in the backseat of my parents' car when my dad was talking to me about it, and that's it? Was it just good for Vicky, you know? Well, I think it was only 19 years ago when she was 7 years old and, you know, around the campfire at that Christian camp, and she trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I mean, is that it? What is this whole thing of the substitution of that Jesus Christ provided? What does that mean to us as believers? Let me share with you. I've been given this a lot of thought this last week, okay? This theological concept that Jesus Christ wants to stand in my place. You know what it means? Here's where it is for me right now. What it means to me and how it is impacting my life is Jesus Christ is saying, Richard, in the same way that I solved your sin problem, I want to take your place in all these other challenges that you have in your life. Now, here's the deal. You know, we walk through life and it's kind of this tug of war. Am I going to let Jesus drive the car or am I going to drive the car? And a lot of us are saying, you know, I don't really like Jesus driving the car because he might get lost and we might end up having to do something else with our life that we don't really want to do. Let me just tell you, the older I get, the more I want Jesus driving the car because I have messed it up royal so many times. And where I am right now is it is a great comfort to me to be able to say, you know what? This is yours. This isn't mine. Galatians 2:20. Write that verse down, okay? Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And I've got a choice as a child of God, as a person who's got credit for the big substitution, I've got the opportunity now to allow Christ to live himself out in me. And these problems, these challenges that I face, they don't have to be mine. I can let Jesus take the hit. I can let Jesus navigate it. You know, great movie, okay? I really liked this movie. Probably seen it a dozen times. Hunt for Red October, okay? One of the Tom Clancy movies. I think it came out like 20-some years ago. There is a great scene in it. Old age. I forget who the star is. But anyway, he's sitting in this sub, and he's trying to figure out how do we get these Russians off of that sub. And he's thinking and he's thinking and he's thinking. And then he says, you know what? I don't have to figure that out because the Russians have already figured it out. I just have to figure out what they've already figured out. And you know, I have gone back to that scene in a theological way so many times. Because I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this dilemma in my life, whether it's a financial dilemma, whether it's a relational dilemma, whether it's an employment dilemma, whatever. And I'm racking my head. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to respond to this? What am I going to say? And all of a sudden, I think of Alec Baldwin, who was the star of those shows? Tom, what was his name? No, it wasn't Sean Connery. He was the Russian. Who's the good guy? I know it was Harrison Ford, but who played it before him? Alec Baldwin, but what was the character's name? Jack Ryan. Okay. For those of you that are guests, we normally don't do it this way, but you know, it is Christmas, okay? Jack Ryan, okay? I Jack Ryan it. I'm sitting there looking at a financial issue. I'm sitting there looking at a parenting issue. And I'm saying, what in the world am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, I think about Jack Ryan sitting in the middle of that submarine and saying, I don't have to figure it out because he's already figured it out. I just need to figure out what he wants me to do. And you know what? That has been so comforting to me to know that Jesus, who came as my substitute to fix my sin issue, he has come to fix my financial issue. He has come to fix my relational issue. He has come to fix my marriage issue. He has come to fix my parenting issue. And I don't need to sit and figure this thing out. I just need to figure out what he's already figured out. Because he wants to drive the bus. He wants me just sitting and going along and engaging with him. It's like where he leads me, I'll follow. And that to me has been so incredibly comforting that these are not my issues. Yeah, I messed him up, just like I messed up the whole sin thing. But Jesus came and fixed that one. And he says, if I can fix that one, I'd like to fix this thing that you're thinking about this week. I'd like to step in and be the substitute here and here and here and here. And that is a privilege that we as children of God have. He wants to be your day-to-day substitute. Because that's how God fixes problems. You know, it takes a lot of humility. Because to admit you needed a substitute meant you can't fix it yourself. But we as believers, we're not immune to that foolish thinking. There's so many times we look at it and we say, well, I can fix this thing myself. I can do this. I can make that phone call. I can talk to this person. I can negotiate it this way. And we'll come out okay on the other end. And so many times we take things back into our hands and we fix them ourselves. We're like, you know, saved atheists who just do it ourselves. And what we have the privilege of doing, what I have the privilege of doing, you have the privilege of doing, is saying, okay, Jesus Christ, you came to stand in my place. You came to stand in my place. And so I want to figure out what you want. And so if your word has revealed that I'm supposed to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way. If your word has told me to follow these steps, I'm going to follow these steps. Because I want to do life Christ's way. It's his problem. It's not my problem. That has been so liberating to me. Let me ask you this. I mean, as you're sitting here thinking through, what is it that you're battling? What are you struggling with? In reality, it's not your issue. It is, but understand what I'm saying. It's not yours. If you are a child of God, if you have claimed the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ, if he died for you on the cross and solved the big issue, believe me, he wants to stand in your place and solve that smaller issue as well. There comes a time when you and I, as we walk through life, we have to say, God, this is yours. You sent your son to be the Savior. And he solves the issue by standing in the place and being the substitute. I can't figure this thing out. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know how in the world I'm going to mend this broken relationship. I don't know how in the world I'm going to undo 10 years of bad parenting. I don't know how in the world I'm going to repair my integrity after I've so messed it up. I mean, whatever the issue, I mean, Jesus Christ wants to come and stand in the place. Let's bow our heads, okay? And I just want to give you a couple minutes here just to think deeply about this mission that Jesus Christ came to perform. I mean, what is it that is burdening you? Is it something financial? Is it something relational? Is it something physical? Emotional? Jesus Christ came to be your substitute. And that wasn't just to die on the cross for you so you get to heaven, but the rest of life is on your own. He came to be your complete and total substitute, to save you even from the consequences of all Lord, I pray that today you would give each of us hope. Because I know, Lord, that there's many of us here right now, and life is a dilemma. Because we're facing situations that just, they're not going to work. Because we've tried figuring them out, we've tried fixing them, and it won't. And Father, right now, I pray for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ for our spiritual salvation. I pray for right now, Father, we would trust you for this circumstance that is now in our life. And recognize that Jesus Christ came to be substitute, even in that. To provide us with the light as to how to walk through it and walk out of it. I pray, Father, there would be incredible hope in the knowledge and the assurance that this isn't ours, it's yours. That you have provided us with that Lamb who's going to take it. I pray, Father, even right now, you would give us the ability to just, like, pick it up and lay it over there on Jesus Christ. In the same way that he took our sins and paid for them, he can take this issue and handle it. I pray, Father, that today we would leave unburdened. You never designed us to carry burdens. Christ came to relieve us of the sin burden. And Father, he wants us to walk in that newness of life that is ours because of Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here who have never accepted Christ as their substitute just for salvation, help them to trust in him today, the one whom to know is life eternal. Help them to realize that just in the quietness of their heart, they can receive that free gift. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to take some time just to think deeply about who Jesus Christ is. And I pray that in a very profound way, Father, today we would know the extent of our salvation in him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.